his mighty works of miracles. And we believe that at least one and probably two miracles are considered in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Wonderful chapter as we see the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, which is continuing. Chapter 14, commencing at verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. The Greeks were Grecianized Jews, where the Jews here speak of those that have rejected the Romanization, if you will. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard, they rent their clothes and ran in among them, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce or with difficulty restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city," literally dragged him out of the city, "supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples." Our text this morning is in verse 27, where they said that they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The door of faith is my text today. And our context, of course, is chapter 14 and really the first missionary journey. This chapter shows us very clearly the fulfillment of what we read together in Matthew chapter 28. That they were to go to the uttermost part of the earth and make disciples, which is the exact statement that's given to us earlier or later in this chapter where it says that they had taught many, verse 21. Literally, they made disciples. And though it's not mentioned, we're assuming that they baptized them. At least, I would assume most likely Paul may have baptized some. But you notice from 1 Corinthians that he was very careful, at least later in his ministry, not to baptize because he was anticipating that the people were following him. And he wanted to let others baptize so that he might defer or transfer the attention away from him to Christ. But it says that they made disciples, no doubt baptizing them, confirming them, exhorting them to continue in the faith. They began to teach them all things whatsoever the Lord had done, the Lord had commanded them. And of course, encouraging them that he was with them through their new Christian lives and through the tribulation that they were experiencing. But this statement, a door of faith, caught my attention, and I couldn't divert from that particular thought, and so we consider it this morning. I think there's a metaphor here, the door of faith. A metaphor contains at least three items, the topic, the image, and the point of similarity. And the topic, of course, is faith. It's the door of faith, or belief in Christ for salvation. The image the Lord gives us here is a door. And what's the point of similarity? That faith is given an opportunity to lay hold on Christ. Faith's opportunity certainly is indicated that faith has a connection with God, the door of faith. I want to remind us that souls still have a door of faith offered to them for salvation. We must point it out and urge them to knock on that door and enter through by God's grace. We need to be reminded again and again that the day of salvation still exists. That we are to be instrumental, as Paul and Barnabas and the other servants of the Lord were instrumental in reaching people. You know, it's easy to read through this chapter and just go on to the next, but you realize that they probably walked 1,500 miles on this particular journey. They took at least three voyages from one island to the next, to the mainland and back. But if you look at the territory, you had Antioch, a different Antioch in Pisidia. You had Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra and Derbe. And if you see how they traverse those areas, those cities, that some say that they traveled at least 1,000, if not 1,500 miles, and that the length of their journey was between 1 year and 18 months. These men were giving their all because they took the Lord's commission seriously. They saw that unless someone brought the gospel to these people, that they would be lost forever. Who was going to take the gospel? They were called of God to do it. But of course, you and I are called of God to reach our own neighborhoods and our own spheres, the people that we brush shoulders with. The door of faith into the kingdom of God. We see, first of all, the possibility or the opportunity of faith. There was a door of faith, it says. Aren't you glad it's not a wall, that there is no opportunity? Aren't you glad that God has spanned the chasm a great chasm between God and man. You see, sin built a wall. Sin made a gaping wide chasm. It's the mercy of God to give us a door between man and God. Here the Lord is saying man has an opportunity. Man has an escape route from damnation. When you're in a fire, you look for the door. You look for an opening. You look for a place that you can escape. And oh, that man might sense that fire is all around him. The wrath of God abides on him. That he needs to flee from the wrath to come. He needs to get to the door. Faith's door. Notice it's not, he opened a door of works to the nation. It doesn't even say he opened a door of love or a door of knowledge. You know, it's interesting that faith is the means by which a person lays hold on Christ for salvation and sanctification, particularly for salvation. You know, it doesn't say, love the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or, know God and thou shalt be saved. Or, do good works and thou shalt be saved. Believe. That is the means. Christ is the substance. Christ is the foundation. Faith is the means. And it humbles man. Not knowledge. Man would love if I could only gain knowledge. It would be, of course, something that would reflect upon man. Or my love, my heart. No, it's belief. You see, it was distrusting God that was the first sin, wasn't it? God isn't dependable. God isn't able to... God is not telling us the truth. They doubted God's word. And God therefore devised that the way, the means back to Him is trusting Him, is depending on Him, looking to Him, who is invisible with faith. The way back to God is by rejecting that first sin of unbelief, of distrusting God. Lord, forgive my distrust. Do you trust God? Faith is trusting and entrusting your soul to God for eternity. Leaning your whole weight, your whole being, your whole eternity on His Word, on His promise. It's a gift that God built a door in the wall, a bridge over the chasm. And the Bible says of Jesus Christ, I am the door. There's one door. Though man seeks to build many doors, they're just fake doors. Doors without any openings. Or doors that don't go into heaven. Don't go into the kingdom of God. But doors that go into hell. Doors that when you walk through them, you drop into that chasm. Yes, the devil comes and says, pick any door you want, you'll get into heaven. Door number one, door number two, door number three. Whatever you desire, they'll all get to the same place. The door of works, the door of love. There are people that say, I love the Lord. But they haven't entrusted their souls. They have a feeling of some kind of warm feeling toward God. So they think that God will accept that. No. The warm feeling of a sinner is an abomination to God. I know something about Him. He'll accept me for my doctrinal position. He'll accept me for my study of His Word. No, a little child can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God's gift is the door. And the devil would have us see that there are many doors in many ways, but there's one door. I am the door, Jesus said. I am the door, not a door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Isn't it wonderful to think that we find pasture in the fold? And we would translate that as when we're with God's people, when we're with the Lord in worship, in public worship, we find pasture. But we find pasture when we go outside in the world. We prove the Lord's creation as Creator, His providence, and that He protects us on these dangerous roads, in these dangerous circumstances. If you're walking in God's will, you're finding pasture. You can find pasture in a crowd. You can find pasture in a mob. I mean, Paul was stoned by this mob. And yet, God so used it that many believed when they saw that this man was for real. He got up from being stoned and he went and preached the gospel again. That nothing would deter him because he had such a devotion to his God and a love for souls. Paul found pasture, though he was bruised and battered for it. This was the only time he records that he was stoned. The opportunity of faith. Aren't you glad that sinners have an opportunity? Man has the possibility of being returned to the Lord. Does that not stir your heart again to think about lost souls? Let's not be angry at people who've rejected the gospel. Let's not be perturbed with people who are living on their own, living for their own lives. Let us be concerned. Let us rejoice that they have an opportunity. And let us be the means by which God brings them the Word of God. There's a door. There's a door. There's a door for the nations. There's a door for Boston. There's a door for this area. And you and I need to point out that door. You and I have gone through that door. Oh, that we would plead for others to come in. Like Noah, remember? I wonder if Noah, before the door was closed, stood there. And if people were around, there were probably people that had a feeling, you know, they felt sorry for Noah. He was so mocked. And here's Noah going in the ark, and it was probably still beautiful weather, no indication of any storm. I wonder how many people were around there saying, come on, Noah. They felt sorry for him. May it help him build the ark. And he had opportunity to say, look, there's a door. Come. Come. Here's the opportunity. And while the opportunity is still available, you and I stand inside that door. We stand in the doorway. And we say in God's name, be ye reconciled to God. There's an opportunity of faith. But I want us to see the dependency of faith, secondly. You see, faith is not sovereign. Faith is not the Savior. I want you to see very clearly here, God opened the door of faith. You see, the handle is on the inside. God opened the door of faith. It wasn't faith that opened the door. And immediately someone's going to say, but what about Revelation 3? I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, well, doesn't it? Is there a contradiction there? The sinner is on the inside of that door. There's no contradiction. This is the door that God stands behind for the lost soul. Revelation 3 is very clearly the door that God offers for the backslidden Christian. Those were the seven churches. That's the person who's left his first love. That's the person who's wandered from God. In other words, the Lord's showing the responsibility. He's already opened the door of salvation for that soul. And as it were, they've shoved God out and closed the door. As if Christ has been shoved out of the pasture, out of the fold, shoved out into the pasture. And they close the door and they don't want Christ in. Preoccupied with the anxieties and cares of this world. But this is the door of salvation, friend. And faith is dependent. God has the handle. God has the side of the handle. There's no handle on the other side. It's not faith that's laying hold of the handle. It's faith that lays hold of the Lord when He opens the door. That window of opportunity when the door is open. As long as that door of the ark was open, they could get in. But once that door was closed, there was no handle on the outside. God opened the door of faith. Man is utterly locked out, in other words. Even with a door there, man is still locked out. And God is under no obligation to save sinners unless He obligates Himself. Sin did not twist God's arm. God is not forced. The fall of man forced God to judge. It did not force God to save. And in order for Him to save, He must divert His judgment away from the sinner to the sin offering, the Lord Jesus. Man's locked out. Salvation's door is one handle on the inside, and the Lord stands there. This stresses the undeserving nature of salvation. You know, before the fall, Adam and Eve had no door. It was a doorway. They had access to God, free access to God. And God had free access to them. You see, when the door closes, that's saying God doesn't have access. He's rejected the sinner. He's at enmity with the sinner, and the sinner's at enmity with Him. And the fact that there's any handle at all is God's grace. It's Christ that's the door and the handle. It stresses the sovereignty of God, not the sovereignty of faith. Faith is a gift, the means by which we lay hold on the Lord. God is under no obligation to save sinners. Sin condemned us. It did not necessitate our salvation. And this truth stresses and urges prayer. Lord, open the door. Lord, open the door. Please open the door. And such is the state of man that even with a door, they're like the Sodomites who were blinded that couldn't even find the door. We've got to lead people to the door of salvation. They're reaching for the wrong doors in the wrong places. And they're finding handles, aren't they? They're finding handles on the door of works and the door of love and the door of knowledge. The door of religion, the door of wishful thinking. But there's no doorknob. And the door of salvation. But we have to point them out. There is a Savior behind that door. This is the door by which you, under which you come calling and pleading. It's Christ. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. You see, this door reveals Christ. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. Faith is dependent on God opening the door. See, there even are different faiths, may I say. Talking about saving faith. Faith is dependent on the object which it rests. Isn't it? And people say, I have faith, but you have faith in your works? You have faith in your faith? You have faith in your prayers? You have faith in your knowledge? You have faith in your love, your feeling? You have faith in your religion? You have faith in your church, in your preacher, in your parent? Faith is dependent on God and Christ. Thank God He's given sinners an opportunity. But we must stress that your faith is dependent on God opening the door, availing Himself. And finally, we see the activity of faith. The opportunity, the dependency, and the activity. The appropriation of faith, if you will. Upon opening, what do? Do you stand there, friend? When Christ opens the door, when you see a sight of Christ, you seize the opportunity. You get to Christ before you lose sight of Him, before you're distracted and clouded by all the anxieties and the lusts of this world. How many times do we sit idle and we know we need to get up and do, we don't seize the opportunity. We know it's there and it's sloth. Could it be just the love of this world? We want to have our sin too. That's why Jesus says when you come to the table, you examine yourself before you partake. You examine yourself before you partake. You can't have Christ in your sin too. You must leave your sin behind. You must repent of your sin. Be separated from it. Look at verse 23. It says, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed, literally. You see, faith's resting place, faith's strength is in its object, the Lord. You see, faith is called a transitive verb. To believe is it's not I believe. What are you believing in? Who are you believing in? I have heard people say, I have faith. In what? Faith is a transitive idea. It always takes an object. I have faith in Jesus Christ. And I ask people all the time, if someone would ask you, how do you know your sins are forgiven? How do you know you're going to heaven? How do you know that you have peace with God? I stress, is your faith in God's Son, in God's promise through His Son? Or is your faith in your religion? Is your faith in prayer, in works? It says, Paul said, turn from your idols to the living God. You have trusted in your idols. You have trusted in your false gods. Even as they started to trust in Paul and Barnabas. How fickle people are. Barnabas was called Jupiter, or he was probably the larger character. A very impressive presence, and Paul was smaller, but they called Paul the leader of the talk, literally. That's all they saw. And there wasn't any realization that these men were men of God, of the true God. They just saw them as another religion, another people offering them another idol. And he said, you got to turn from your idolatry. Those things that are nothing. Those things that are not going to satisfy. Those objects of faith that are going to fail you. And turn to the living God. You see how fickle they are. That they could be worshiping Barnabas and Paul in one moment and stoning them in the next. And most likely the Jews that came said, these are renegade Jews, and you almost worship renegade Jews, apostates, heretics. And as if the crowd blamed Barnabas and Saul and Paul for leading them to almost worship them, when they pleaded with them not to do it. I tell you, unsaved people are fickle until they get to Christ. Does it surprise you that they can be considering Christ in one moment and the next moment turn to the Kingdom Hall? That poor young fella down in Springville pleading with him month after month after month to come to Christ, and he was considering it, and all of a sudden he's in the Kingdom Hall. It shouldn't surprise you if someone's in a Mormon tabernacle who's professed Christ but has never possessed Christ. Does it surprise you that someone is in a brothel now after years of being in a church? Someone is altogether gone. They departed from us because they were not of us, John said. It's as simple as that. John, is that sectarianism? Are you saying because he wasn't part of the apostolic group? That's not Paul. John learned his lesson, didn't he, about sectarianism. John was talking about those who are no longer serving in the name of Jesus Christ. Serving Christ. Paul talked about those who have truly appropriated faith in Jesus Christ, who have seized Christ while they had the opportunity. He returned. Isn't that amazing? Boldness and faith in God and the revelation of Paul's true state as a Christian. 40 miles, we're told, from Lystra to Derbe. Instead of going from Derbe, the far east, if I'm not mistaken, and then returning to Antioch, to the church that sent them, he went 40 miles back to Lystra, where he had just been stoned. In other words, they believed that the gospel had made headway. We know it had already because it says that some were with the disciples, with the apostles. The word with there is they're with them in heart. They had preached the gospel. But when he went back to Lystra, you see, he was concerned that the work that he did in Lystra was just temporary. He believed that they had listened, but no doubt he was led by the Spirit of God. But we're told that, and we're assuming, the sense here, is it not to you, is that he was dead. You know, Luke doesn't say he was dead, but I suppose that people had seen dead people before. And you know, I know it's somewhat conjecture, but it seems to me that he was raised from the dead. They dragged him out, convinced that he was dead. Be it as it may, whether you say he was almost dead, he was as good as dead, if not dead. The Bible says the disciples stood round about him. Should we bury him? What do? We have to have a funeral? And notice the disciples, some had seized the opportunity. Some had believed. And remember, it was Timothy that was from Derbe, right? Or was Timothy from Lystra? He was from that area. So no doubt, I would assume that Timothy as a young teenager was affected by this ministry of the Apostle Paul. We're told that instead of them burying the man, he got up. I tell you, he wasn't made of iron. That man was bruised and battered and cut up and hurting. And he got up and he said, you know, Paul, maybe you should go home. Maybe you should go back to Antioch and recover from your wounds. The Bible says he got up. And he went to Derbe and continued preaching. And the Bible tells us that when he preached the gospel to that city, that verse 21, he made many disciples. The word taught there is the word that Christ used in Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations. See, there was an influence there. What was in their heart was, here's a man like Jonah that's come back from an experience of God. This man has come from Lystra, 40 miles, bruised and battered, stoned by the Jews, and he's still preaching. This man is real. This man knows the Lord. And God so blessed the message that many, it says many, were discipled to Christ. You see, God gave them power in preaching. Did you notice chapter 14, verse number 1? Tremendous text. I remember when in Barrie, some of you were there. It was Dr. I don't remember his last name, but John from Northern Ireland preached at Graham Middleton's ordination in the Barrie Church, that God would so empower His servant and His servants, that when they speak, that they will so speak with power that a great multitude will believe. Now, there was no superstition. There was no power in Paul and Barnabas. What is this under? What underlies this? The power of God. They so spake that people believed. Paul so spake, and his life backed it up in Derby that people believed. People got to see we're real. Has it happened to you? You ask us to believe in Christ. Have you believed in Christ? You tell us to turn from our lies and our lusts and our covetousness. Have you turned from your lies and your lust and your covetousness? You tell us that you must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Have you had tribulation? I mean, they see a man who probably had black eyes and gashes in his face, limping 40 miles. 40 miles. That man was afflicted. And yet he had such a passion for souls and a realization of their need of Christ that he was willing to travel 40 miles over rugged roads. And this is where he says, I was in jeopardy of robbers. I was in jeopardy of my own countrymen, of the Gentiles. These were rugged mountains, we're told. He was for real. You know, we need to pray, Lord, make me real. Let me be real. It's time for us to have a reality check. I can say all I want. I'm willing to go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God, but we tiptoe around tribulation, don't we? Now, there's a point where they when they fled from the cities, that they were wise. We don't have to be persecuted on purpose. But when persecution can't be avoided, that we're willing to take it on the chin for the sake of Christ and the gospel. They had the power of God. Jesus said, "Ye shall be filled with power, the Holy Spirit coming upon you." There's no substitute. There's all kinds of counterfeits. Loudness can counterfeit the power of the Spirit. A lot of emotion. Oh, there may be high volume. There's going to be emotion. But they are not the replacements of the power of God. And they had a sense about them. Oh, we could discern such. Look at verse 9. I mean, they had seen people, and no doubt the apostles had seen people healed but not saved. Paul is preaching in Lystra. Now, we're told that they didn't go into a synagogue in Lystra and Derbe, which indicates they probably didn't have one. It was a truly heathen city. So they were in the open air. And this guy is, you can just see him trying to get, you can see him trying to get into the crowd. He's on the ground, and here's a man listening, and he's not begging for money. He's not begging for healing. He's believing. He's listening. And I think that's what it's saying here. He had faith to be healed. The word healed there is the same word for saved. And I know that there's some conjecture here, but you could just as well translate that. They saw they had faith to be saved. And Paul, with God's grace, did both. He not only saved his soul, but he healed his body. And that was the most important thing. This man was listening to the message saying, I need my heart changed. Whether or not that he was looking to be healed, I can't say that for sure. Because it doesn't say that Paul had healed anybody else. So what precedent did that man have to expect Paul to heal his body? But that man was listening to the gospel. And all the people would just want to hear the gospel when we preach. Instead of, what do you have to give me in addition? What do you have to give me that's going to help my financial situation, my mental situation, my family situation? Friend, get to Christ for your heart. And then you can help your family. Then you can prove God with your finances. Love the Lord. He sensed he had faith to be saved. Oh, that God would so fill us with His Spirit that we would so speak that people believe, but that we will be able to discern whether people are for real. We can discern a charlatan. We can discern someone who's just, he's just there to persecute, or he's just there out of a carnal desire. But that we can sense the people that God is touching for real. That desire to come to Christ. In other words, Paul saw that God was giving this man saving faith. What was it? There are a lot of things. You look for, is this guy listening? Is there concern? Is he seeing through the maze of distractions? We can be fooled, but when you're in the Spirit, and the Spirit is directing you, you can't be fooled. The Spirit is not fooled. They saw that this man had saving faith, but then they were concerned that these churches, these individuals were not just loose individuals. Do you notice that we're told, verses 21 through 23, they saw people saved in Derbe, and then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. These are four cities. What did they do in these four cities? They confirmed the souls of the disciples. That's an idea that they strengthened them. That is, what's the strengthening? They planted churches, not synagogues. They didn't say, go into the synagogues. So you can see a beginning of the separation of the Jews and Christians that the Spirit of God was indicating to the apostle. Now, in Iconium, there was a synagogue, and we're assuming in Antioch. But Lystra and Derbe didn't have synagogues. And we're told here that they ordained elders in every church. In other words, every city they planted a church. So there were at least four churches indicated here in this passage. But you see, the establishment was by saying, look, you guys need to meet together now. And we can read between the lines. You need to start meeting on the Lord's Day. And you guys need men that are stable, that can teach you the Word of God. And I know that this isn't the ideal situation because he told Titus and he told Timothy, don't lay hands quickly on people. But in this, there are obviously exceptions to the rule because these men who were ordained elders were not saved very long, obviously. But it tells us that they handpicked, literally, elders in every church. You see, every church had a college of elders, a plurality of elders. Here's Presbyterianism. It's not sectarianism, but the word elder is presbyter. The Bible indicates that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, when they established churches, sought quickly to make sure there was leadership in order. And obviously the deacons came later in these particular congregations. In Jerusalem, we had elders, the apostles, and other elders, and then the deacons. And so we have here elders established first. I know in some churches you have deacons that are first installed. But the Bible's precedent is elders first. And I understand that the reason why deacons are installed first because they want time for elders to develop. And so you can see how there's leeway on either side. That's why when our church ordained elders, some men said, well, why don't you have deacons first? I said, well, that's not always the precedent. The Scriptures also indicate that elders are established first. But that doesn't mean the deacons aren't in order as the Lord wills in the future. But we see here indeed Presbyterian government established early in these churches in Asia Minor. And notice that they ordain these elders in every place, in every church, not synagogue. And they had prayed with fasting, not just prayed. It was so important to choose the right men and that these men would start out on the right foot that they prayed with fasting. Their prayer was intense. Added to prayer was fasting. What is fasting? but an exclamation to their prayer, showing their utter concern that God would bless these men and that these churches would be strong, would become cities set on a hill that cannot be hit. But notice they were saved elders. It says they commended them to the Lord on whom they, the elders, believed. These men were saved men. And isn't it sad to know that there are churches with unsaved elders? Unsaved members? People are accepted with an assent of faith without an appropriation of faith? They believed and they continued to believe. And the two things that they stressed to these disciples, and you can imagine as Paul left the cities and then came back, the flood of emotions. Their families are now persecuting them. What have you done? Christianity? We heard that that man was a charlatan. You're following Jesus of Nazareth? And all the trouble that he caused in Judea? You've turned from these idols, these gods that our forefathers have left us? Mercury and Jupiter, gods of the heavens and of the planets and the stars who are watching over us to make sure our women are fertile, to make sure our ground is producing, to make sure that we have rain from heaven. These people needed help. They needed to stab. They needed to know I'm in the true grace of God. And so Paul said that the two things they stressed, they confirmed the souls of the disciples by exhorting them two ways. You continue in the faith, literally. Now, this is not the same faith that is the appropriation of faith, laying hold of Christ. This is doctrine. He said, you've got to persevere in the doctrine we're teaching you. We're bringing you the Word of God. There's an objective truth that establishes your subjective faith. Your faith in God is strengthened. Is the foundation of your faith is this God, the God of the Bible, not your gods of the past, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can imagine what he meant. You persevere in the faith. You continue in the faith. You continue in the faith of Christ. You continue in the doctrine of God in three persons. You continue, you keep going in the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone. And he said, don't be surprised, but know that you will have much tribulation. You must. And he says, we. And obviously they knew that Paul had gone through much tribulation. We. Isn't that humble of Paul? We, I'm with you. We're all together in this. We're brothers. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So he was talking about perseverance in the truth and patience in God's providence. That tribulation is a facilitation of your Christian lives. It is not a deterrent. Tribulation from time to time is a proof of your faith, is a proof of your Christian experience, not a proof that you're not of God. You can know that the families had said, look, all this hatred, all these riots, the stoning of Paul, our strife in our homes, the strife in our marriages now. As you can understand, the husbands who got saved pleaded with their wives. And you can understand that men who got saved said, no more of this promiscuity. Remember, we're talking about Gentiles who were up to over their heads in fornication. Or Paul would later say that you keep from fornication. As you can imagine, the uproar in these cities. We must live holy lives in the tribulation that they were suffering. We come to this church today. We're at the same crossroads. What would the Lord say to us today? He's ordained elders in this church. We've confirmed you. It says, we've commended you to the Lord upon whom you've believed. And what is God's will for this church at this point? You continue in the faith. Perseverance. Many have fallen away. Many aren't wanting to get in the way. What is God's word? Persevere in the truth. And don't shrink back from the tribulation. And I fear, and I'm just, I don't think I'm speaking out of a vacuum. I think that we have shrunk back somewhat from tribulation. It's been hard preaching the gospel and living holy lives and rebuking those that are unholy has brought tribulation in the past. And it's easy to shrink from that and to become impatient with God's will. And to say, what's the use? And to seek to persevere without being patient. Or to be patient without perseverance. And the Lord's word is still, the door of faith is opened for souls in this area. We've got to be in the way. We've got to use God's word to point them to the door of their hope. We've got to continue in the faith. Plead that God will make disciples of sinners, disciples of Christ, and plead with them to not only get into the faith, to believe the faith of the gospel, but to continue in it. To grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ and to factor tribulation into their lives. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Don't think it's a surprise. Don't think it's an evidence that you're not believing when you have strife in the home, when people aren't saved, when you have persecution from your relatives, when you have stressful situations, when you have the attacks of the devil. How they rejoiced when they returned to their sending church in Antioch and they rehearsed all that God had done with them. Look how humble they are. What God had done. Not they rehearsed what we had done, but God had done. I remember Dr. Cook saying this one day. This is what we should always be saying and doing. We rehearse what God has done and wait for God to open the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. May we plead with souls to see the fire and the flood and the judgment surrounding them overhead and see the door of escape behind which is the Savior, to knock and plead for God to open that door that they might enter in and find salvation. And then to join with God's people in the churches where they can learn and continue in the faith and factor in tribulation, much tribulation that they will endure in order to enter into the kingdom of God. And may the Lord bless His congregations throughout the world. The congregations are under attack. The church is under attack. I got an email this morning. Someone that we're familiar with wrote and said, "What are you still doing in the church?" Pleaded with me to leave the church. Because judgment has come to the house of God. And I looked at that text again and found such comfort from Christ. You know what it says? Judgment must begin from the house of God. That includes that He purges the church, but He doesn't destroy it. That God uses the church and evangelism and preaching the gospel to bring judgment into the world. That judgment is you're convicted of sin. You're going to perish if Christ comes before you're saved. Judgment begins from the house of God. And if God's judgment purges us and uses the church, what shall the end be of those outside the church? And He was saying there are going to be 2 billion people in the church when Christ comes. And He pleaded with me to get out. And the message is the exact reverse. Those outside the churches of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about of Jesus Christ, not false churches, are under God's judgment and susceptible to the devil's temptations. Oh, may the Lord bless His churches again and revive us that we might rejoice in Him. And give us a renewed vision of the gospel that sets souls free, and a renewed burden for people, and an availability saying, Lord, here am I, send me. Will we come out of our comfort zones and our bubbles? Will we continue in the faith? Will we endure tribulation? Will we be faithful to the Lord and to His people? May God bless us. Oh Lord, we need Your blessing. Have mercy on us. We thank Thee for the record of the early disciples and how You use them to spread abroad the fame of Christ, to point them to the door that, Lord, You have promised to open. And we pray, Lord, that souls would cling to Thee, would fall upon Thee. And for, Lord, You said, he that falleth upon this rock shall be safe. But upon whom the rock falls, he will be pulverized. Lord Jesus, we need Thy blessing. I confess my sin unto Thee, how I have shrunk from persecution. Lord, how I have been hesitant to continue in the faith, sporadic, cold. Lord, have mercy. Pour out Your Spirit upon us. May we know the power of the Spirit again. May we be able to so speak that people will be convicted and believe, that the devil would be and his kingdom would be defeated, that the enemies of God would be crushed. Oh Lord, we ask that You would build Your congregations. You know, Lord, those that You said, like in Revelation, are ready to have their lights snuffed out. Lord, how many of us have closed the door? We want our religion, we want our churches, we want our doctrines, but we leave the Lord out. Oh Lord, we would open that door and come with us and to us and sup with us and let us sup with Thee. We pray, Lord, as we sup with Thee at the table tonight, that there would be reciprocal fellowship. Bless this day to the glory of Your name, to the advancement of Your kingdom. Hear our prayers. Lord, we pray that You would again save many souls and add to the churches. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your presence and Your promises. Help us to trust in Thee. Lord, we pray that You would open the door of faith to precious souls and use us to point them to that door, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.